We give you all the glory that we can gather this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all the saints that have come onto Zoom. We thank you for the technology to gather. And we pray that you would speak powerfully through your word and through our testimony, that you would be glorified this evening and that we would be edified and we would also be equipped to know more about this particular group and be able to witness effectively to this group. So please hear my prayer, our prayers, as we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, so I've been asked to give testimony, which is my wife's here with me. I don't know if everyone knows us. We're up in Lincolnshire. So I'm Jason, this is Jenny. And we used to be many years ago Jehovah's Witnesses. So we're going to share our testimony, share a bit about that particular group. I don't know if anybody else has been in that group or had in any interactions with them, but hopefully we'll get some questions a bit later. So my talk, sermon, preach, testimony is called Finding the Real Jesus. Okay, finding the real Jesus. So I want to just tell you a wee bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses, where when they started. You have to go all the way back to the late 1800s, and there was a guy called Charles Taze Russell, and he was born in Pennsylvania, in America, and he comes on the back end of lots of sort of prophetic speculations are connected with groups like the Seventh Day Adventists, the Age to Come millennial groups. And then, if you go a wee bit further back to the 1830s, there was a movement called the Millerite movement or Adventist movement. And you can trace that all the way back to British millennialism. But they were using what's called historicism, which is a method of reading the prophetic material using a day for a year principle. And by doing that, these individuals could create timelines. And the timelines were used to fit prophetic events with history. So you would have things like Napoleon as part of prophecy and the sacking of Rome and different things, and they create timelines. Charles Taze Russell came on the end of all of that, and that particular method has died out now. I think the only group that uses it is Seventh-day Adventists, and Jehovah's Witnesses don't anymore. But that's the back end, and Charles Taze Russell, as a young man, he struggled at church. He was raised a Presbyterian, but he really struggled with the doctrine of hell. He struggled with predestination. He drifted from Presbyterianism to Congregationalism, and then eventually he gave up on religion for about a year. At this time he was only very young, about the age of 15, 16. And then he met a guy or heard a guy preaching. And this guy was called Jonas Wendell. And this guy was saying things that resonated with him. He was saying there was no hell. He was saying that everybody would be raised to life. There would be what they call the second chanceism in the millennial kingdom. So doctrines that resonated with him. And from that, he got involved with another guy called Nelson Barber, and from that was birthed the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and that was in 1879. And so Russell started this movement, which was originally a publishing company, and it was to announce his particular chronology, and that is, he believed Jesus had returned invisibly in 1874 and began a 40-year harvest of the anointed saints And there would be the end of, well, the beginning of the end of the world in 1914. So, to cut a long story short, of course, none of that happened. As with all the previous time prophecies, it failed. And the guy who took over was called Judge Rutherford. And Rutherford reworked that, he abandoned the historicist chronology and he started. He created a whole new narrative. And in that narrative, the Watchtower was no longer just a publishing company, it was God's organization. And God, or Jehovah, as they prefer, was speaking through this group. And he created this dichotomy of Satan's organization and Jehovah's organization. And anyone outside of Jehovah's organization was of the devil. Which included all of Christendom, every religion, politicians, everybody. And so from then, in 1931, he adopted the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Before that, they were called Bible Students. And that was really the beginning of what we know today as Jehovah's Witnesses. And there are certain distinctives that they have. So you'll know, to most of you will know, they refuse whole blood transfusions. That was a doctrine that came in 1945. But they also, R Rutherford was very keen, this is the second president, he's very keen to remove any what he thought was taints of Christianity. So they stopped using the cross, they stopped having Christmas, that anything they thought was pagan or connected with Christianity. So birthdays, Easter became Passover, which of course is not necessarily wrong, but it was focused on Nisan 14. Soul sleep is what they teach. Well, I say soul sleep, it's really annihilationism. So they teach that we are a composite, as a human being, a composite whole, and when we die, we cease to exist, and the only way we can come back is through resurrection, either to planet Earth for a second chance during the millennium, or if we're of the anointed class, to heaven. And again, I can't unpack all of that because there's just too much in it. And those doctrines changed over the years, but that's where they are at the moment. So they have two classes of Christian. They have an earthly class and a heavenly class. Interestingly, Charles Taze Russell, if you go back to the late 1800s, he was one of, he was a Zionist. He was very much pro restoration of Israel, but they dropped that teaching in the 1930s. So today they believe that they have this heavenly group, which they call the 144,000, which they believe is this spiritual Israel, and they believe this spiritual Israel will rule with Christ over the planet Earth forever. And the resurrected millions will live on earth, ruled from heaven. That's their vision of the future. And of course, they believe Armageddon is imminent. And to survive Armageddon, to be guaranteed of survival through the Great Tribulation and Armageddon, you must be a Jehovah's Witness. There's no other way through. That's what they will tell you. Of course, they're anti-Trinitarian. They don't believe in a Trinity. They believe Jehovah is the creator God. Jesus is his created son. So it's really the heresy of Arianism going all the way back to the second century. Yeah, so that's just some of the background. They don't, they're pacifists, they're anti, they won't get involved with politics. So conscientious objectors. They believe the Holy Spirit is a force. So the Holy Spirit is, they call it Jehovah's active force, a bit like electricity that you can plug into to get help, but they don't see any personality or deity of the Holy Spirit. So for all those reasons, you would not classify them as Christian. The very fact they deny the Trinity would put them outside of orthodoxy, which would mean they are heterodox at best, but heretics basically. And on top of that, we could go through some of their methodologies, such as the authority elements of the group, the control elements, the coercion, and you find that if you look at them in light of psychology, they've got these cultic aspects. So they're most a lot classify the group as a cult as well as a heretical sect. So that's some background, but what about us? Why did we get involved in such a group? Well, I grew up and was as an Anglican, went to church as a youngster, was very interested in spiritual things and anything a bit weird, the supernatural, and I didn't really know where to go for answers. My vicar was liberal. He didn't believe the Bible was the word of God. He said Revelation only just got in the Bible and things like that. So, of course, if you believe the Bible's the word of God, which my dad kept saying it was, then I wasn't sure where to get the answers. So Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door and they open their Bible and they say, yeah, we believe in Noah's Ark. Yeah, we believe in Adam and Eve, you know, all the things that the vicar said was symbolic, or didn't happen. And I was drawn in, and that was quite young. And I remember reading one of their early books that they printed in the 60s called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. And I was only about 13 at the time. My uncle, it turned out, had been a Jehovah's Witness, and I didn't know this. And he'd got baptized as a Jehovah's Witness in 1974. And I don't know if you know, but in 1975, they said the end of the world was coming, or words to that effect. And it didn't come. And in 76, he left, mostly because of pressure from his wife, who wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. But he recognized my interest in spiritual things and he began to teach me. So I'd say by the age of 15 or 16, I was pretty much indoctrinated with Watchtower doctrine. And I was very anti-Christian, very anti-Trinity, very anti-church. And eventually, in when I was 24, so it took a few years, I got baptized and became a Jehovah's Witness. Do you want to say anything about how you?
Yeah. So my background was very different to Jason's. I was brought up with my mum and dad didn't believe in anything. So I wasn't, obviously, I was brought up with morals to a degree. But I often, my friend, I used to stay at my friend's house and she always liked to go to Sunday school. And the stipulation was if I stayed, I had to go to Sunday school, which was fine because I actually really enjoyed it. So, I got to learn stuff that obviously I never knew before. So yeah, so as time went on, I'm still friends with that person now. We are still close friends. But she isn't, sadly, she's not a born again believer. But yeah, so Jason, throughout all of this, me and Jason were actually courting from a very early age. I was 16 and Jason was 15. When I was 16, we'd not been going out 3 weeks, I think, and I was in a really bad car accident and I was given 2 hours to live. So Jason kind of got everybody praying and can you remember the promise that you made that day?
I think it was if you, Lord, if you, I mean, I wasn't sure who to pray to, but I said, God, if you save Jen, then I'll give my life to you. Of course, it took a while for that to happen because I got it all wrong for a while, but but I.
So yeah, so those Jason had already kind of pledged that if I survived that accident, then that he would do whatever he needed to do, which I think for a while you kind of forgot about that, didn't you? And then,
Just how did you come to?
oh, I had to be, yeah, how we be, I actually, the witnesses, Jason was quite a bad boy, actually. And I was kind of desperate, and we got married when we was 19, so I was very young. We had our first child when I was 21, and he was kind of hanging out with the wrong crowd, and I was kind of I didn't know what to do, but I thought, well, if I just pray and just ask God for help, then I'm sure that he'll help me. Well, I did pray, and the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door. So I kind of took that as a sign that, that was the right way to go, because I didn't really know what to do. So I actually started a Bible study without Jason even knowing. So he was, but once we went to the first meeting, he said to me, if we go to the first meeting, that's it. Once we go in, that's it. There's no turning back. By this point, we had got two children. We've got two boys. So one was, Jacob was 1 and a half, and Jordan was like 2 weeks old. So we started off in this place, which to start off with was really nice. They kind of love bomb you, and they want to just shower you with love, and which is really good. It's very family orientated, which I think is what I really liked about it. So do you want to?
So, as Jen said, I was reluctant to get involved because by this time I had given up on religion. I'd gone through the phase of trying to convince her to become a Jehovah's Witness, and then all of a sudden she starts having this Bible study, and I'm thinking by then I'm already up to my eyes in all sorts of things, and I knew that if I got involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'd have to change my life, which is why I said if we go, that'll be it. So I've always been an all or nothing sort of person. So we went all in, and joined the group, got baptized, and then started to serve in the Kingdom Hall. So they have Kingdom Halls, they have public talks. They don't have any imagery. It's quite bland. The songs are quite bland. But anyway, we got involved, and I think for me, the religion gave me a sense of purpose. It gave me an identity. It's very, you get camaraderie. You go to these conventions and thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses. You feel special. And it's very family orientated. And, morally, you would say that they're, as good as any Christian, but doctrinally, miles away. So I became eventually a what they call a ministerial servant, which is a deacon, and then I was being groomed to become an elder. So I was given, they call them public talks, leading field, they call it field service. So when you see them on the streets, they call that field service. So I'd lead field service groups. I would do book studies. By the way, when we had our Bible study, it wasn't a Bible study, it was a Jehovah's Witness book study. And the way that they work is their books have questions for every paragraph. And the idea is that you answer the question from the paragraph. You don't answer what you think, and you certainly don't open a Bible and try and find a different answer. It's all what it's a, that's their method of indoctrination. So you just repeat what's in the text, and they do that every Sunday using the Watchtower. They go through a Watchtower article, and you have to answer from the paragraph, and so you have that indoctrination process. So I worked on I worked at conventions, didn't I? And
Yeah,
we did we
help
did
build
we
the
were
kingdom.
really helped build Kingdom Halls. We were really busy, but the one thing was that no matter how much I did, I never felt like I was spiritually fulfilled. I always felt something was missing. And from the Kingdom Hall platform, all you will ever hear is do more, do more, do more. And so salvation is about doing more and do as much as you can. So it's about serving Jehovah's organization. And that means doing as many hours on the streets as you can. The more you do, the more chance you'll survive Armageddon. So there's no grace, there's no security, no assurance. Their understanding of salvation is that Jesus died as an equivalency to Adam to buy back the chance for humanity to have a second chance in the millennium. So that's how they think. And they're working hard to survive Armageddon. They don't want to be destroyed because they'll be annihilated. And that's what I was doing. And of course, it's a very busy group if you're involved. You know, the elders will be on your back if you're not at the meetings. So we used to, in those days, you had a Tuesday book study. So Monday night, you prepare for Tuesday. Tuesday, I was leading the book study.
Wednesday.
Wednesday night, you prepare for Thursday night. Thursday night's a 2-hour meeting where they do role playing, where you train how to respond to people in apologetics on the doors. And then Friday night, you're preparing for Saturday. So we're doing role playing ready for Saturday ministry. So we'll go out on the doors on the Saturday for 3 or 4 hours. And then Saturday night, you prepare your watchtower for Sunday. Sunday, you've got a 2-hour meeting. In the afternoon, you're on the doors, and then it's back to Monday. And that wears you out.
Yeah.
So that's how.
And
Yeah.
we've got young children that we're taking to all these different things,
Yeah.
which is quite stressful.
Yeah. So you can imagine how that wears you down. The works. Now, some people are really good at taking that on. Some people are just really good at absorbing that and sort of live for it. But for me, eventually I burnt out and I think I had a nervous breakdown. But in all of that, I had what I would call disquieting thoughts. And all I can put it down to is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was beginning to awaken something
Yeah.
in both of us.
Can I just
Yeah,
skip
sorry.
ahead?
Yeah.
We didn't know, but we found this out later, which will why we had these disquieting thoughts. There was a born again Christian that used to walk past the Kingdom Hall every Sunday, praying for families to come out. But we found that out later when she landed up coming to a Bible study that we started, which was absolutely incredible. But so obviously the power of prayer, it is just incredible.
It's amazing how the Lord works in all of these things. So I think we felt motivated by guilt. That's a they use that to try and motivate you, make you feel guilty, fear, and you'll find that those are elements that pick up occultic elements, and they do exist even in churches. You have to be very discerning because sometimes you get those cultic practices even in churches. Also, it really dawned on me that this was really a top-down organization and that I had no voice. So we would have what's called circuit overseers. A circuit overseer was responsible for an area. So there would be in Lincolnshire, you would have one for maybe South Lincolnshire, one for North Lincolnshire. And I was confused, to say the least, that we had lots of money in the bank and we were always going on about how close Armageddon was, and I thought, well, why don't we? Why I'm knocking on empty doors every day, so why don't we use some money, put an advert in the local paper, and share our faith? But no, there was none of that. We weren't. I met with him, and he simply told me to. I think he, well, it wasn't him. It was the elder said you need to be readjusted, and that's a quite a cultic language to be readjusted, to sort of get in line, that you don't think for yourself, you just follow. And I began to have doubts, began to really wobble. Also, we saw within the congregation people marginalized. So individuals who might be struggling, maybe with, I don't know, alcohol or struggling in their marriage. Rather than be helped, they're marginalized to the point where they're abandoned and pushed out because they only want people who are busy, active, ready to climb the ladder. They want, you know, they don't want people who need help. Which is bizarre because they're actually a charity. I'm not sure exactly how they justify their charity, but
No.
status.
I mean, the people were disfellowshipped for no, well, they needed help. They needed unconditional love, but it was a conditional love. If you wasn't doing what the elders wanted you to do, then you were out on your ear.
Yeah. So you have disfellowshipping. So if you don't, so you could commit a sin that would be a disfellowshipping act, and you would have to go before a committee and they would decide whether you could stay or go. So yeah, it was hard. So the love, as Jen's already said, was conditional. And when people did go, it was this attitude of, well, you know, Jehovah's clearing out the chaff, and I've heard that so many times. But I didn't know what to do. I don't think either of us knew what to do, and we began to sort of drift away. And I stepped down from being a ministerial servant. I began to think, is there really any truth? You know, if this isn't the truth, because they use that language. They, when you're a Jehovah's Witness and you meet another Jehovah's Witness, you say, "When did you come into the truth?" That's their language. They call it the truth. They don't call it Christianity. They call it the truth. And I thought, there can't be any truth. If this group's wrong, well, where do you go for absolute truth? So I started to dare to look at other things. One of the things they always told us was, don't go on the internet. That was in the early days of the internet. Don't go on the internet. Don't read anything. Don't look at anything. And I did. And I began to read things, learn things, and sort of revisit faith. And that was when my mind began to open. I needed a few years away, but the Lord began to work on me. And all those years that we were going door to door, I don't know about Jen, but I only had, I think, three Christians ever challenge me. So when you shut the door in their face, they think, there you go, these Christians don't know anything. And that's what I used to think. I think I would challenge Christians on the Trinity and they wouldn't know what they were talking about, and I'd tie them up in knots, and I think, these Christians don't know anything. Until one day I met a vicar, and this vicar had been trained in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And he said to me, wait there. And he went away and he came back with, I think, with a Latin Vulgate, with a Greek New Testament. The Hebrew he didn't. And he focused on John 1:1. Because if you know anything about their Bible, John 1:1, they say, where it says G is the Word was God, they put A in. The Word was a God, make Jesus like a little God. And he showed me in the Latin, and particularly the Greek, and he used all these fancy words and tied me up in knots. And I thought, maybe I don't know as much as I thought I did. And it struck me that, yeah, there were scholars out there who knew their stuff. And the other Christian that I can remember challenging me was a street preacher. And again, we got into the Trinity. And then as I went, he said, I'll pray that you find the real Jesus. And that really bothered me because I thought I'd already got the real Jesus. We thought we were following Jehovah and Jesus. And it kept rattling around, who's this real Jesus? So to just get ahead, I started to read the Bible again independently. I had three different Bibles, and I would begin to look at their Bible, and I used Greek interlinears to try and work out whether what they were saying in their Bible was actually accurate. And I began to see it wasn't. And my prayer was, because I wasn't sure who to pray to, whether to pray to Jehovah or Jesus or whoever, but I said, Jehovah, show me who Jesus is. And then I began to read the Gospels. And for the first time, bearing in mind we've read the Bible lots of times before that, for the first time, this Jesus began to take on some of the persona. He wasn't the same Jesus that the Watchtower taught me. They taught me he was the greatest man. And I was seeing this Jesus do things that no man could do. And the Lord was clearly the Holy Spirit working on us both. And eventually we came to faith, and we were helped by ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. And we started going to church. The thing was, we really found church difficult. We found it difficult because there were so many different views. We found it difficult because we, in a cult, everyone believes the same. You know, if you say to the person next door, "What about this?" they'll give you a parrot fashion answer. You come into the church and everyone's got different views, and it was that's been difficult, I think, over the years. But yeah, the Jesus that I knew before was gone, and we came to know the real Jesus, and we came to understand what grace was, repentance, and the simplicity of the gospel, how simple it is to get saved. It isn't this long process of works to try and, you know, survive. And so the scales dropped, and we both came to faith. Jen, slightly after, she was reluctant because she was worried I was getting myself into another cult. Because I was chasing all over trying to visit different churches. And when we left, you can imagine what happened. All of our former friends, our whole community,
13 years of friends.
13 years of friends, bearing in mind we'd only ever had witness friends, because when you become a witness, you tend to cut off your family, who are not witnesses. And overnight, they stopped talking to us. They made an we actually I actually sent a letter in. This is how we actually came out, because having done all my research, and having come to faith, I sent this letter of disassociation. So it's slightly different from disfellowshipping, but it was addressed to the congregation, of course, but only the elders saw it. And they whatever they said on the Thursday night meeting, the next day nobody would speak to us. And that was difficult for Jen, because she's taking the children to school and the children's friends, and now not talking to the children. And my accountant, he was a Jehovah's Witness. That very night, he drove 10 miles to our house to put a note through the door to say, "Get another accountant." So it was like your whole social structure disappears.
It's like a mass bereavement.
It's like, yeah, it's like,
It's
it is,
really, really hard,
and it was
difficult.
really hard on the kids, because their friends, who were Jehovah's Witnesses, were no longer talking to them either. So you'd walk down the street, and they'd cross the street. These people who had had meals with, gone on holiday with, if you're in the supermarket one time, the guy just left his trolley full of
Yes, we
food
could get away
so
from
we
us.
could
They
get
don't have
away.
to talk to us. By this time, we had got four children, so we've got three boys and a girl. And Jasmine, the eldest, was 15, 16. Jasmine was 5.
Something like that.
So she has a 5-year-old, her best friend, who was a Jehovah's Witness, go up to her in school and say to her, "You're not no longer in the circle of life. You're going to die at Armageddon." And this is a 5-year-old. And obviously it's come from her parents. So there was a lot that the kids had to process and deal with, and it was difficult for all of us, really, wasn't it? And our eldest son, he was adamant that he was still going to the Kingdom Hall. So he kind of, for a while, he kind of semi left home. And we couldn't really do much about it because we wanted him to work it all out for himself, because whatever we told him, the elders kind of contradicted that and said that we were a bad influence, we were apostates. And one elder even suggested that he left home and go and move in with him permanently
When he turned 16.
when he turned 16. But Jacob never ever told us that, did he? Because he knew that we would go round to the elder's house. So there's been a lot that we had to overcome.
You know, when Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are toiling and loaded down, I will refresh you." Those verses were used a lot by Jehovah's Witnesses, but I never felt refreshed. I never felt filled. I never was happy, because I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know the real Jesus. And when you come to know who he really is, and it is at the end of the day, isn't it, about relationship? It's about knowing him. And there's a verse, I think it's John 17:3, where it speaks about knowing, and in the Greek it means to know in a very personal way. Whereas Jehovah's Witnesses, they know about a God somewhere in the distant wherever, who wants to bash them at every mistake they make. But this Jesus was one who would love me despite the fact that I would at times fail him. And I mean, our lives changed forever. And thankfully, all of our family came out, and all of the children came out, and
They're all saved and
they're all saved
baptized.
and baptized, and some are busy in churches. And
Yes,
you know, we've got so much to be grateful for to the Lord.
I mean, we had, it was almost like a Hansel and Gretel moment where, like the breadcrumbs with the gingerbread house. There was quite a lot of things that happened in between that the Lord was showing us, that he was real. And
Yeah, there was,
it was just amazing
yeah.
the way that he, I mean, we could be here for hours, but he was just showing us that he was there and he was leading us. He was calling us. And yeah, it can't describe it really.
I'll just read a verse from it's actually, I'll use the, I don't know if you've heard of it, the J.B. Phillips translation, but it was really helpful when I was coming out. And also, the Jerusalem Bible, although it's a Catholic Bible, I had to try and understand the divine name, because most Bibles, of course, replace the divine name with Lord. So I had to try and understand the Tetragrammaton, and the Jerusalem Bible has Yahweh in it in the Old Testament. But anyway, this verse here in Romans 5 says, "Since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things that he has for us in the future." And just, you know, with verses like that, just, we'd never seen these things before. And the Lord just enlightened us. And another verse in Colossians, where it speaks about being, basically, know thyself. That's what it's saying. Let me just find the verse. I don't know how long I've got left. This verse really helped us. Well, in Colossians 3, I'll read 1 to 4. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And then this is the main point: "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So to know yourself is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know the Father and obviously the Spirit. But unless you're in Christ, and unless you know Christ, you won't know yourself, which is why I think there's so much confusion out there with identity. People want to be this, they want to be that, because your identity as a human being is to be found in God, because we're made in His image. And that's what Paul said. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that was another thing, the very idea that we now could be with Jesus in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, whereas before we've been told we'd never meet Jesus, and we'd only ever live on earth, and we would have to keep on keeping all the commandments, because if you slip up after a millennia or a million years, you could be annihilated. There's never any ever any guarantees of eternal life. So the Lord saved us, and since then I've pastored churches. I've studied theology. I'm presently doing a PhD on the hermeneutics of the Watchtower, which is basically how do they interpret, which will be the first major study in Watchtower hermeneutics. Nobody's done that before, so I've got about another maybe year and a half, 2 years. So let's finish with a verse from Ephesians, because we can all relate to this. And then I'll just say a prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. Bear in mind as well that the Jehovah's Witnesses, those who believe they're going to live on earth forever, they don't apply any of the New Testament to themselves. The New Testament only applies to this heavenly 144,000, which maybe is a reason why I never really got to know Jesus, because I never believed those verses were for me. Anyway, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Have I got the right one? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His inner man, through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, saved by faith alone. Just so simple. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than we ask or we can think, according to His power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And that's my prayer for all of us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to discharge this testimony this evening. And there's so much we've missed, but I hope what we have said has encouraged the saints. And I pray that we would not forget to speak to these people when they visit us on the door, or if we see them in the streets, that we would remember that these are lost people that need the King of Kings. They need a touch from Jesus. Mormons, Christadelphians, Adventists, all of these groups, and many, many others, Lord, help us not to just close the door. Help us to have the boldness and the knowledge and the ability to challenge them and to awaken in them truth, that they would seek after you, and that you would do as you did with us, that you would save many more Jehovah's Witnesses. This I pray, bless the saints now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.